to the chapter we read there from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 2. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Christ receiving sinners and eating with them. This morning we were looking at and dealing with a Christian problem, which I represented with the simple phrase, yes, but. Yes, we hear what the gospel says about the provision for sinners, but what about me? And sometimes we use that formula to try to excuse ourselves that we in some way are unique, or at least different. And therein, the life of Paul coming to the end of his ministry in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says that he is a pattern for those who would follow him in the faith. If Paul in the New Testament, Manasseh in the Old Testament, if they were forgiven and they were accepted before God and by God, then the argument runs, so may I. Paul's life was fearful. He was, he tells us himself, the chief of sinners. That means he was the worst of men. And yet the worst of men, he was a saved man. And as we went through that passage this morning, we were given a simple, precious, but a weighty sentence. Christ came to save sinners. And we need the rest of our Bible to explain how he is to save sinners. But we need also to think through what that means to save sinners, because there is no restriction upon that salvation. There is no qualification of it. There is no disqualifying of anybody who's got particularly or extreme sins to be considered. It is comprehensive and final. He came to save sinners. We must therefore believe and accept the full scope and the complete range of undertaking and of promises that God has given to us. Doubt can creep in and can be fostered by the enemy, trying to make a division between this sin and that sin. And that's the whole essence of the problem we were addressing this morning. And the way in which we solve it is simply by taking God at his word, without qualification whatsoever upon that work of salvation. There is no one person who is beyond the reach of God's grace or the reception of his mercy because of their sins. He, Paul, is the worst, the chief, and he was saved. Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. And tonight I want to take another very simple sentence, but a sentence that is very similar to what we were thinking of this morning, that is full of spiritual truth and comfort. And that's the sentence that we have in verse 2 of Luke 15. This man, that is Jesus Christ, receiveth sinners. Jesus Christ receives sinners. Sometimes we can misrepresent people and we can be misrepresented by others. We can sometimes hear people, or at least we can imagine people thinking, well, what would they think about me if they saw me now? Our reputation is at risk. That is something of what our Lord was going through here as he dealt with and received sinners. He was seen with people, going places, doing things, They were not wrong in and of themselves, but they nevertheless raised a question in the mind of the scribe and the Pharisee. The scribes and the Pharisees did this very same thing earlier on in Luke's Gospel in chapter 5 and 30, and this time they directed it at the disciples. Why are you in company with this kind of a person and people? But the scribes and the Pharisees have got bolder as time has gone on, because by the time we get to chapter 15, now they're directing that very same criticism at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They are questioning what he is doing. They are putting a question mark against his reputation and his motivation and why he is doing what he is doing. Tax collectors, they were the scourge, they were the dregs of society, they were traitors. They were seen to be working for the occupying army of the Romans. And nobody but nobody wanted anything to do with them. There was always a distance between them and the rest of the populace. And here is the Lord, and he is associating with that very type of person. And therefore it was to the scribe and the Pharisee a point of criticism, of shame. It was a reproach to the scribe and the Pharisee that anyone of the Jewish faith or persuasion should even talk to the kind of person, a tax collector. And it was the same with others, the publicans and the sinners, those who were in the gutter of society. You don't go near them. You don't even go near them in case they touch your clothes and your robes, and these Jews would then be defiled because of it. And yet, here is the Lord mixing with that very kind of people. What was the criticism of the scribes and the Pharisees of our Lord? It was the delight and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Their complaint is the gospel in a nutshell. This man receives sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ delights when people repent and return to him. He meets their need. He associates with them to help them spiritually. We are told in Isaiah that he's the one who binds up the brokenhearted. He is the one who is the friend of sinners. And the Lord took this great message out in amongst the people in their need. And those who looked at him and saw him as he went saw two things that shouted out from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were two things that shouted out volumes at anyone who had eyes to see the behavior and to read the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was first of all his persistence. He would never give up, and he never let go. But not only was there his persistence, there was also his passion. It was his love for the lost that meant he would never give up. It was his love for the lost that meant he would never let go. That's brought out for us here in the other three parts of this one story. And sometimes we hear these three parables being divided up. But they are three aspects of one theme that our Lord is seeking to convey to these people, the scribe and the Pharisee, and to us also. They bring home to us that teaching about the love of the Lord. First of all, there is that one lost sheep, which brings home to us the priority of God's love. There's 99 safe and secure, for that one that is lost, just one, the priority of the Lord's love going out and seeking that lost sheep. Then there's the lost coin. And we see there the intensity of that love of the Lord in the way in which that woman applied herself to find what was lost. It was valuable. And nothing was spared in the search for what was lost. Her effort, her time, the application, the intensity. And of course, all that spills out in the way in which she summoned her neighbors, "Rejoice with me." And we can see something and we detect something of the intensity of the search spilling out into the intensity of the rejoicing when she found it. And then there's the lost son. And the lost son brings home to us the extent of that same love of the Lord. The son went far and he went long. Far away and deep down. But the father waited for his return. And we cannot but see the father's love when he had, even at a distance, some indication of the son returning to him. And the provision he then lavishes upon him as he comes home. Every one of these stories, different aspects of the one theme. The love, the passion, the persistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man receives sinners. And what I want to do tonight is to ask four very simple questions. First of all, who does he receive? And again, it's so simple and the answer is given to us from this passage. He receives sinners. We can see such a variety of answers to that question in the rich Joseph of Arimathea, the poor Lazarus. We see him receiving the fishermen. We see him also dealing with Dr. Luke. We see him dealing with thieves and adulterers. We even have the example of Paul, if we want to put him into the list that we had this morning, the way in which, yes, the self-righteous and the contented Paul, or Saul as he was then, the Pharisee himself, those that were persecuting him, those that were making life difficult for the church and for his followers and for his people, these are the ones, sinners, whom the Lord receives. People in trade, people in high office, people in humble service, people out of every sphere of life, nobody is debarred. And for all of the variety that we've got and mentioned, and we can add many more into that as the years unfold, we can put ourselves in, we can put others in. But no matter how many we put in, and no matter how we increase the variety, there is one common experience to them all. All have been disturbed, and all are made aware of their spiritual state and standing before God. Not only do they know what it is to be a sinner before God, but they feel it as well. They know what it is to be standing on the edge of the abyss and to be staring down into the prospect of a hell, deprived and denied the presence and the comfort of the common provisions of God. They know what it is to be looking into it and to know what that might mean for them, the pain and the anguish of it. They know what it is to carry in their own mind and in their soul and in their conscience the burden for sin. They know what it is to be unprotected, vulnerable, in the hands of a holy and an almighty God. They know it, but they also feel it. These are the ones whom the Lord receives, and receives gladly, and receives willingly. The sheep that goes astray. We all of us wander far from safety and from security, and we wander into danger. The coin, valuable but lost. Each of us has an immortal soul, but we have gone afar off from God, and we are lost in this world. We are dead without feeling or sensitivity toward God, soaked and steeped in all the emptiness of the world round about us. The son in his foolishness, seeking an independence from God and away from God. He does not need God, and he tries to get by without God. And into these kind of experiences that we might have in life, God breaks in. Eternity and its dimensions come to bear upon us. And spiritual truths begin to impart an impact upon our minds and our thinking. When once we never gave a second thought to anything that was spiritual at all, but then we find ourselves in a quiet moment through the day, going over, rehearsing and reminding of some of these fundamental, basic spiritual teachings. We begin to think more and more about our relationship with God and how we can survive meeting Him. Eternity breaks in. God's holiness breaks in. God begins to disturb us and to challenge us and to shake us. Things that once were so calm and collected are now beginning to disintegrate and fall apart. Things that once we thought were in order before God and our soul was safe begin to come apart at the edges and spread to the center. God has been dealing with us. We have been disturbed. We not only know that we're sinners, it's not a question of education. I hope we're all educated in that area. It's more than that. It's practical application of it to ourselves, not only knowing it, but feeling it. What we need a real life experience of dealing with God over our own souls. We need the curtain to be lifted on our own hearts. We need to be familiar and to discover what we are ourselves before God. Paul went persecuting, trampling underfoot the church and the Christian. He looked set in his ways, the most unlikely of persons perhaps to be brought to the feet of Jesus. Deeply, bitterly he opposed. Hatred was in his heart. And yet we have this astonishing truth that encourages us. This man receiveth sinners. He received Paul. Think of the woman with the disease of blood. Problem that she couldn't solve. Spent all that she had trying to do that. No resource left and no hope in her. Yes, this man receives sinners who have no hope and no resource. When we are in darkness, when we are in deadness, when we have so much bearing down upon us that makes us frightened and afraid, when the scale of time is shattered with eternity breaking in upon us, then the burden is increased and we're aware of our guilt and there's no way we've got for relief. That's the kind of person the Lord receives. He receives sinners. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, is this our assessment about ourselves? Have we heard anything from any sermons? Have we remembered things from the past that affects the way we look at ourselves and stir us to seek God for our own souls? He receives sinners. But what does he make of them? What does he make and what does he do for them? Two things very simply that our Lord does when he receives a sinner. Because there are two big problems that we have with ourselves. We have a bad record and we have a bad heart. What's the bad record we've got? All the wrong that we've done. All of the things that we've done in our own lives that have been written and recorded and saved up by God and hidden. They cannot be hidden from anyone. They cannot be hidden from God. That's the bad record that we've got. We're aware of it in a measure. We know something of that record ourselves when conscience kicks in and tells us, this is wrong, don't do it. But the point is, we've done it. And we've got a bad record against us. How therefore are we going to clear it, repay it, remove it, cover it up? We can do none of these things. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he receives sinners, he undertakes to do for sinners what we cannot do for ourselves. He pays the penalty that that bad record demands underneath the justice of God. He came into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lived a perfect life that did not demand or deserve death, but die he did, giving his life as a perfect sacrifice on that cross to pay the penalty of that bad record against the name of every one of his people. So that now, when the books are opened and the consultation is engaged in, and God goes down the record and he looks up your name or mine, there written there is one simple statement. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. What does he make for them? He deals with that bad record. And there is only one that can deal with it and can meet it and overcome it. We can struggle and we can strive. We can apply all the ingenuity and the resources and the ability that we've got. We can call on anything and everyone round about us. We can look back into history. We can look sideways around the experience of others. We can try anything and everything, but no matter what we try, we will come up with the same conclusion time after time after time. We cannot remove that bad record in God's books against you or me. There is only one that can, and that's the one who receives sinners. Because he gave his life as a perfect sacrifice to that very end. But I said that there were two problems that our Lord deals with. That's one of them, the bad record. But there's also the problem of a bad heart. The bad heart can be quite easily expressed. We all know it ourselves. What God says we shouldn't do, we deliberately go out and do. We're always defiant, we're always emboldened to take God on. We're always willing to try him, to test him. We're always defiant of what he says. We think we know best. That's the bad heart. When we are deliberately stepping across the line that the Lord has drawn in society and round about us for our good. So how does he deal with this bad heart? Well, we're told by the prophet Jeremiah that he takes away the heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh, a heart that beats for him. Our lives now run after our God for his praise and for his worship. We love him for what he's done for us. We now want to please him instead of defying him. We want now to obey him rather than offend him. The touch of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is so compulsive and compelling. When we know that love that took him to the cross, when we know that love in our own hearts, operating in our lives day after day, we want to do nothing more than live for him and please him, who has done so much for us. When we meet with the Lord and when he receives us, we are never the same after that meeting. It is so decisive, far-reaching, and life-changing. We begin to see and to follow the Lord in an altogether different way. We listen to what he has to say because he now speaks words of tenderness to encourage us. And we keep on wanting to obey him and to be more like him and to praise him more and more. The Lord Jesus Christ receives the guilty. And he deals with that bad record underneath the blood of the cross. And he deals with that hard, bad heart by putting a heart of flesh that pulsates and beats in sympathy with his love for his people. A love that is compelling, overwhelming, that runs through every department of life, every moment of every day, bringing us closer, ever closer, to the Lord who has done so much for us. So when does he do all this? He receives sinners. He did it then, and he does it now. He keeps on receiving sinners because the Lord Jesus Christ is the most approachable of people. There is no harsh words from him except, and it's significant that it's only against those, the scribes and the Pharisees, because of their hypocrisy. It's only then that the Lord has a hard word for anyone, whether frailty and weakness and doubts in any of the Lord's people, we always find that his words are appropriate and measured for that situation and person. There are no bolts on his door. There are no guards outside. When you see people who are in the public realm and domain, politicians, film stars, sports stars, they've always got an entourage around them, protecting them, preserving them, keeping them safe perhaps. But there is that guard round about them that is a barrier. But there is no such guard nor barrier to our Lord. Today there is the same readiness on his part to welcome sinners as he was doing when he was upon this earth. It happens when the gospel is preached and proclaimed, when spiritual truths are brought home to his people. In this very incident, in chapter 15, in verse 1, we are told, "Then drew near unto him the publicans and the sinners." Why? They came to hear him. They came to listen to what he had to say because what he had to say was significant and important for them. It wasn't like the words of the scribes and the Pharisees. Again, if you go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, the very last chapter, we're told that this man, Jesus Christ, spoke with authority. not like the scribes or the Pharisees. So whenever the gospel is preached and proclaimed, there is something authoritative. There is something captivating. There is something that goes straight into and probes deep inside your life and mine when God speaks to us as He does now. Spiritual realities loom large in our lives, suddenly isolating us, dismantling us, addressing us, challenging us. He's here and He does it now in the service, in the preaching of the Word, speaking to us, calling us to Himself, to trust in Him. And when we do, He receives us and envelops us in the depth of His love. This man receives sinners, not just simply a historical fact, but more important, a present reality. He does it now when we turn to Him with the burdens and the concerns upon our soul and our heart. And He's the one who can, and He does, deal with that bad record and that bad heart. People today think that when you talk about God, they always think of God as being distant, unconcerned, aloof, unmoved. They always think upon God as being something, someone who's away out there. And we've got to reach out to Him. And we've got to win Him over for our interest on our side. When all the teaching we have of the Scriptures goes in exactly the opposite direction, it is the Lord who has taken the initiative. And He has come beside us and with us in the incarnation of His Son, who is a very embodiment of love and concern on a dimension that we could never have envisaged or created ourselves. That love that took Him to the cross so that we might have before us in this gospel tonight and in the experience of our souls as we trust in Him, we might have a fullness of life and a rich depth of peace. Through the gospel, He speaks with and He meets with us and He receives us. But then, the last question, why does He do it? And we've come full circle and we're back again to the beginning of what we were saying at the start of the sermon. What is the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners? The lost sheep, the foolish sinner, the coin, valuable but lost, the son, the daring, deliberate, willful sinner. And we have here the love of the Lord going after the sheep, seeking out the coin, running to meet the prodigal as he's coming home. Each one of these images brings home to us the vivid terms, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. An active, working, committed love. He left glory and He came into this world with a deliberate mission to seek and to save that which was lost. And He never rests until all are in. He does not let go. He does not give up. No effort will be spared in searching out for those who are lost. No matter how far they have strayed, deep they have sunk, no matter what might be their present status or character, the Lord will seek them out because the Lord loves His people and He loves them from all eternity. He came not to call the righteous, but He came to call sinners to repentance. He came into the world to save sinners, to befriend them, to lift them to a higher hope, and to fit them for a better place. He did it
because of the love that he has for them. And it's a love that is so new and refreshing and goes beyond any kind of human illustration or human example. His love, rooted in all eternity and in himself. That's why he's done it. This man, receiving sinners. Are we therefore fit for heaven? Are we in his company? Do we find his words refreshing? Do we know his words removing burdens, compelling obedience? Is the ministry of his word appropriate in our soul? Not just simply flying over our heads, but sticking within us. And the things of eternity, pressing, pressing, pressing. Each moment pressing harder upon our soul. He is the one who receives sinners. And the question is, are we in that category? And have we asked to be received by him, casting ourselves on his mercy and pleading nothing else but for the sake of Jesus Christ, that God would forgive us? This man receiveth sinners. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal Lord and God, as we sit underneath the teaching of thy word, as it comes to us once again with all of its familiarity, Lord, may we never become so used to hearing it that it misses its impact upon us. And we pray therefore, our Lord and our God, that by thy Spirit there would be within us this night a ministry for our good, that we might know ourselves and that we might know Jesus Christ for ourselves as our Saviour, our Lord and our Redeemer. And if nothing else happens to us or through us or on us this day, Lord, may we at least know that as a spiritual experience, fresh, this evening. Hear us, O God, and bless us, pardoning us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 17, from 5 through to 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my foot may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide.